Hello and welcome to a very special podcast series that we're putting together today. The subject is Islam. Big subject. Who better to speak to us about this subject than Father Damien Howard, SJ? Now, we spoke, didn't we, 18 months maybe ago, I would say now, yep, about Understanding Islam, the course at Campion Hall.
In Oxford.
In Oxford. We won't go over that again.
No.
You know, we will refer to the podcast. Everyone can have a nice listen to that. It introduces what the course is all about, why you're doing it. But what I'd like to do now, over four parts, if you would, is talk about some of those key questions.
Sure, let's
from,
do that.
From the origins of Islam all the way through to Islam and Christianity, Islamic beliefs, the law, and so forth.
Yep.
Are you up for that?
Absolutely. Let's get going.
Okay. Right. So part one, let's start at the beginning. Origins. Where did Islam come from?
Islam, according to Muslims, starts with the career of the man. We've all heard of the Prophet Muhammad, born in the Hijaz, which is part of modern-day Saudi Arabia, in the end of the 6th century. Gets going as a prophet, really, in the 7th century, the 7th Christian century. An extraordinary man. We in the West have we've come up with a rather anti-Muhammad polemic for the last few centuries, so I think it's quite helpful for us just to take stock of a great man, a very dynamic, a religious genius in some way, who really brought people into a relationship with God and helped found a new society. So he's quite an extraordinary man.
And of course, we hear people, after saying the name of the prophet, saying, peace be upon him. Why is that?
Yeah, that's a Quranic injunction, and it says that the Muslims are to do that in the tradition, and it's a way of showing respect to Muhammad and indeed to any prophet. So Jesus is also a Muslim prophet, and the prophet Isa, and they would also say peace be upon him, usually after his name as well.
Was it called Muhammadism in the first place? How have we come to know Islam as the religion?
Yeah, no, it's always called itself Islam. That's quite important. Muhammadanism, it's difficult to say. That's a kind of Christian invention, and the idea was, well, we follow Jesus Christ and we're called Christians. They follow Muhammad, therefore they must be Muhammadans. But Muslims have never called themselves that. And they would say, well, no, I mean, it's not that we certainly don't worship Muhammad as you worship Jesus Christ. We don't have any particular strong belief about Muhammad other than that he's a prophet, a messenger of God. The center of our religion is God himself. And the word that the Quran gives to describe someone who's submitted to God and to God's will is Muslim.
So let's talk a little bit about, historically, what sort of a society the Prophet Muhammad was born into.
As far as we can tell from the Islamic tradition, and there's no way of knowing whether the tradition is reliable or not, apart from, you know, the fact that this is what Muslims believe, he was born into a trading society, this great commercial city of Mecca, which we've all heard of, a pilgrimage center, so a bustling place of activity, a typical kind of tribal society, Arab tribes, the cult of honor, rather cruel sort of society, certainly not the kind of civilized place that you might want to live in, a place where people take revenge on each other. There's no obvious rule of law. Women are certainly treated in a very unpleasant way. The word that Muslims use to describe it is jahiliyyah, which means the age of ignorance before the revelation of Islam comes.
Tell us what role, it might seem like an obvious question, but what role does Muhammad play in Islam?
Yeah, it's fairly straightforward, but it's really important. I mean, Muhammad is a prophet, and that means that he brings God's message. And the idea is that he hears from the angel Gabriel God's own word. The angel Gabriel recites God's word. The word Quran means recitation. And so Muhammad hears that and then reproduces it himself. He recites the Quran to his followers. And that means that he is, if you like, an impeccable channel of God's word, by which I mean he doesn't make mistakes when it comes to understanding it. He doesn't make mistakes when it comes to reproducing it, chanting it, reciting it. And he doesn't sin. So, you know, higher, if you like, than what the word prophet often means to Jews and Christians. This is somebody who is protected from sin and error by God.
Now, obviously, Islam, as far as I can tell, and correct me if I'm wrong, considers Christ a prophet.
Absolutely, yes.
But I've heard Muhammad called the final prophet. Just tell us a bit about that.
Yeah, no, that's absolutely right. Islam believes that there is a succession of prophets. In fact, thousands of prophets. We don't know how many prophets there have been. God sends prophets to guide all peoples at all times. Why? Well, because we need guidance. We need to know how God is going to judge us at the end of our lives. And the only way that God can be fair in his judgment is if he's told us what the criteria are. So God needs to give us judgment, if you like. And so God sent a multitude of prophets to every tribe and a nation in the world. Jesus is the penultimate prophet. He's the one sent to the Jews. Most Muslims would view him as a prophet just for Israel. And then Muhammad is the universal prophet, sent in the first place to the Arabs. He speaks Arabic, and the revelation that he brings is in the Arabic language. But his message is destined for the whole world. And because God has protected the revelation that he brings, the Quran, so that it hasn't been changed at all according to Islamic tradition, therefore, in a sense, God doesn't need to send anybody else. Muhammad is therefore what we call the seal of the prophets. He's the final prophet, and we don't expect anything to come after him. In fact, Muslims get rather irked by the idea that there's another prophet who's been since him, and that tends to lead to problems.
Let's move on to the Quran and Hadith.
Yes.
Do you know, I see a lot of words, especially Arabic words, pronounced in a million different ways, written slightly differently. Quran is one I've seen spelt 1,000 different ways.
Yes.
Tell us a little bit about exactly what the Quran and Hadith actually are.
Right, okay. Well, the Quran, I'll try and pronounce it in the Arabic way. It's not a K, it's a Q sound, and that's a Q at the back of your throat. Hmm. If you can do that, a Quran. It means recitation, as I said, and it's understood in a very, very strong sense. These are the words that come directly from God, and so each word carries that kind of ultimate value. It's a series of recitations. Muhammad was producing these or channeling these revelations over a period of time, and what happened after he died was they were all put together in one book. And the ordering of the surahs, that's to say the chapters, is rather unusual. We're used in the Bible to a kind of narrative order. So you start with creation and you go through the prophets and then you come to Jesus and then you end up with the end of time in the book of Revelation. Well, that's not how the Quran works at all. The Quran starts with the longest surah and then goes to the second longest surah and ends with the shortest. So it's a very unusual way of producing a book as far as we might be concerned. But then it's a very different kind of book from the Bible. It doesn't have a story to tell. It's simply the collection of the prophetic utterances of Muhammad. And to understand it, therefore, you really need to know the story of the Prophet Muhammad. We need to understand why each passage has something to say to a particular episode in his life. And so the Hadith are fundamentally important for interpreting the Quran. And what the Hadith do is they give the story of the life of the Prophet Muhammad. They tell you what he did and what he said. So if you want to understand the Quran, you have to understand what Muslims call the occasion of the revelation. When God said X to the Prophet, what was he responding to in the Prophet's life? And that's how Muslims tend to read the Quran.
Who wrote the Quran?
Well, that's a good question. A Muslim would say, quite simply, that comes from God.
Mm.
And there is no human intervention at all. Muhammad didn't decide which images to use. It's not the idea of inspiration that we have in the Judeo-Christian tradition. Muhammad's experiences and memories and thoughts and ideas do not come into it at all. This is purely God's word.
And so how are they used? What is their relevance to Muslims today?
The Quran?
Mm.
Well, it has a lot of relevance, a lot of different uses. It's traditionally been used, for example, as an artistic device. If you go into any great old Muslim buildings, mosques, you'll see that it's often used as calligraphy. The earliest Muslim building is the Dome of the Rock in Jerusalem. Over there you've got some of the earliest Quranic passages in history, and it's all used to decorate the building. Arabic calligraphy is very beautiful. The chant, the sound of the Quran being recited, is extremely important. You know, this isn't a book in the first place. It's a sound. It's a recitation. Muslims' first experience of the Quran is as it were, God's words being spoken by a beautiful voice. And obviously, only after all of that, you get the idea that, well, the Quran actually has specific content. It's got specific doctrines and law to communicate. And Muslims certainly would use the Quran as a source of law, which maybe we can talk about in a later session.
Father Damien, I think that concludes part one on our origins of Islam. When we return in part two, we will start to talk about Islamic beliefs.
Okay.